Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning as we have remembered Jesus and proclaimed his death, and we've sung songs speaking to each other and prayed prayers. I pray that you are edified, as I already have been, by the things that we're doing. And we want to take time now to dive into a study of some principles in God's Word. And sometimes we need simplicity. Sometimes we need things just to be boiled down. In my house with my kids, we at one point just boiled everything down to, okay, here's three things to remember above everything else. Three things that we will not tolerate in our culture. You know, disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty. But those aren't our only rules. We have a whole lot of other things we unpack and think about together. And God does that. Jesus, whenever he teaches us if you just had to boil it all down, what is everything about? What gives you the most clarity and direction in your life? He says, these two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But if those were the only two things we needed, maybe we wouldn't have a rest of a Bible. But the rest of the Bible teaches us how to do those things. And the reality is, life gets messy. And in the messy, difficult, complicated choices and crossroads and situations we find ourselves in, we need all of the principles that Scripture teaches us to understand how to love the Lord and our neighbor well. So this morning I want to have organized just a collection of Bible principles that in today's lingo we would think of around this idea of boundaries. But boundaries isn't a word the Bible uses, and we'll think about this some more. So the principles I want us to look at are love and limit, and integrity, guarding, and entrusting. We're going to focus on those five Bible principles and think through what the Scriptures teach us about how to love the Lord and how to love our neighbor, folding some of these things in. We need to, frozen up here. Matt, could you click me forward? So we want to start with this idea of love, understanding love. And, you know, when you start to emphasize anything, it's easy to overemphasize or run the other way or what have you. But we want to start with what is fundamental. And for a Christian, the starting point as we learn to walk like Christ is to go from a life that's all about ourselves to a life that is serving others, that is prioritizing others, and that is serving God. We are no longer the center of everything we're doing. And if you were to walk away from this sermon on boundaries and think, oh, Ryan said I should make the focus of this self-care. And, you know, people are going to tell you that you should be involved in working with the church and in serving others. But you know what? Set some boundaries and just leave all that behind and protect yourself from that kind of nonsense. That is missing what we are talking about today. The key, the starting point, is love. But loving others well is complicated. You know, there's that thing that at some point Facebook changed the status choices where you could choose, instead of I'm in a relationship or I'm single, I'm married, whatever, to it's complicated. Like, I don't know. I think I have a girlfriend, but I don't know what's going on there. We're working through it, whatever that means. Well, just thinking beyond romance, loving other people is complicated and messy and difficult. Here's just a few examples. A visitor asks you for money, but this is like the fourth, fifth time that they've come and they've asked you to you know, feed them, put them up in a hotel, and they, you start to see that, you know, kind of they're making the rounds from church to church, and you've tried to help them maybe get started in a different path. But, and this is something that's happened to me a lot through the years, is as you work with certain people, some people you just, their whole life changes. Because we're not just trying to deal with the spiritual aspects of their life. We want them to be blessed and stable and that kind of thing. And we've seen people's lives totally change and their situation change. But we've also seen these patterns where, you know, it starts to make you wonder, if I keep saying yes, am I getting in the way of change? Is there something else I can offer, or do I have to just say no? Or maybe a family member is always harsh and critical. Every time you talk to them, they just tear you down and you walk away drained and beaten up. And you want to keep the peace. You don't want to make it all about you. Don't want to make everything difficult. But you wonder, should I say something? Maybe there's a parent with an adult child who keeps making destructive choice after destructive choice. And you keep bailing them out over and over again. But at some point you wonder, am I enabling them or am I helping them? Or maybe you're everyone's go-to helper, but you are totally spent. And you don't know if you have anything left to give. But you don't want to be selfish. You want to keep, you know that Jesus said to serve, to love. Is saying no selfish? Is saying yes all the time sustainable? Loving others well is complicated. And I could give 100 more examples that are totally different than these, right? We want to go beyond, you know, if above the surface it's just like all about self, and then we get into the deeper things of God and we see that love is the essence of what life is really about. But let's go even deeper than that and notice that it takes wisdom to love well. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound, more love, growing love, more and more. But abound with what? With knowledge and all discernment. Discernment is, man, it's such an important part of maturing in the faith. Discernment is being able to work through distinguishing things that kind of look the same and sorting. Nope, that's the wrong choice in this situation. This is the right choice. Discernment is looking at situations and applying all of the principles and truths of God's word, taking all of the wisdom you've learned and applying it in our choices, in how we handle the situations and the decisions and the thinking that we go through. And he says he wants it filled with all the fruit of righteousness. He wants discerning, wise, fruitful love. Well, fruitfulness is, we talked this morning in the John 15 class about the idea of fruitfulness and that the Father is going to bring fruitfulness, but he's going to prune us in order to bring fruitfulness. That means he's going to cut off some things, probably some good things, in order to bring fruitfulness. So maturing in love. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 3, to say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do anything making it all about my pride, my selfishness, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, if we just read that, we might think that he's saying, you know, other people are more significant than you. And you should not think any at all about the things of your interests, your life, your situation, because other people are so much more important than you. We get to the next verse, we see that's not what he's saying. But we want to start by recognizing that how I interact with someone else, I want to start by putting them up here, not because I'm not important to God, but because this is the way Jesus is. This is the way Jesus teaches us, is to lift others up and lower ourselves in our choices, in our interactions, in our thinking. But let's see what the next verse says. And it's an important corrective. Not that he's correcting his own statement, but it's like he said this in verse 3, and he said, now I want this to be clear. And so he, look at how he shifts this. He says, let each of you look. He could have just said, let each of you look to the interests of others. But he adds this thing. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's not prioritize other people and don't ever take care of yourself. It's not take care of the well-being of myself and don't think about others. God wants everybody to have this well-being, spiritually most importantly, but in all of these things. And so whenever Jesus gives that second greatest commandment, what does he say? Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So the Bible doesn't command us to love ourselves. It's implied. It's assumed. We feed ourselves. Now feed somebody else too. Now sometimes, of course, people stop feeding themselves. And that's unhealthy. That's not good. To love your neighbor as yourself then would mean to be destructive to someone else. So the starting point is, this is the standard or the anchor point as to how I'm going to love others is in the same way that you look after your own body and your own interests and your own thinking and your own family and your own stuff, making sure you have a place to sleep tonight. Also, think about others having a place to sleep tonight. But there are limits to that. There are limits to how many people I can take care of in that. But the starting point, right, is to shift from all about me to about me and prioritizing others as more significant, right? And the standard for this, that should be the next verse, actually. The next verse is he tells us what the standard is, who we should do this like. Have this mind in you, which was also, in verse 5, in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into that wonderful Christological path, this wonderful passage, this picture of Jesus who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? Think of your fist holding like that. But emptied himself. Think of these hands opening. Emptied himself and took on the form of a servant as a human, even to the point of death. And therefore, he is highly exalted, and every name is going to praise him. And this is what we see, that the story of Jesus' glorification comes in this counterintuitive path of lowering himself, and God exalts him. And that is the way that we save our lives. We are glorified is through lowering ourselves. But remember, there are limits to what Jesus did. Jesus came, ultimate example of sacrifice and love. But what he did was purposeful. It was selective. It was something only he could do. He died for us. He rose again. And who will he save? Not everyone, anyone who turns to him. See, other people have choices. And God chooses in his own self-limitation to stop. He draws a limit for himself and says, you know, here is how far I will go. I will not force someone. Universalism is a false teaching, the idea that everybody's going to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:5. But it's not going to happen because he allows their choice. I also, there are some things that belong to God, some things that belong to me, and some things that belong to someone else. There are limits to how much I can do. I leave the God things to God, the other things to others, and the me things I need to take care of. So the question isn't, should Christians love sacrificially, but how do we love wisely as we kind of dive into the deep? And when we think of boundaries, we might think of like this barbed wire fence, electric fence, keep out. But, you know, there are picket fences with gates and that create an excellent opportunity for proper relationship. Now, a lot of times boundaries are misunderstood, I think, in this way. So I will tell you right now, all the rest of my family is at home. Everybody but Adrian seems to have a flu. And so I'm not going to shake your hand. I'm going to try really hard not to shake your hand. And now if somebody saw me and they put their hand out or came to give me a big hug and I went like this, without any context, they might think, well, that was rude. You know, right after services, Ryan just disappeared. Why did he do that? Well, it's because I'm thinking of you guys. I also thought about, I'm not sick. I don't have the flu, the stomach flu that they're dealing with. I thought about having somebody else preach, but that's I had to teach class and preach twice. I'm not going to hand that off to other people. So I'm fine. I showed up. I'm trying to do what is best for you guys. And part of that is I'm going to put a boundary and say, don't come any closer to me than that. And if that seems unloving, you've misunderstood what I'm trying to do. Distance doesn't always lack love. Sometimes that's the best way to show love. God chooses to love us by saying, there are going to be consequences. By saying, I'm going to allow you choices. There's nothing so evil as controlling someone else like a puppet. And God won't do that. Even though he knows the best way, he lets us choose the best way in love. Without it, there is no love. There's this saying, good fences make good neighbors. Like back here when some of you who remember sitcoms like Tim Allen talking to his neighbor on the other side of the fence, and they always talked to each other. You never saw the guy's face on the other side because he had this fence. Well, this idea, good fences make good neighbors, comes from a Robert Frost poem. And he says, before I built the wall, I had asked to know what I was walling in or walling out. It's this poem where his friend and he come and they meet at their property line and they see that over the course of the year, it's springtime, over the course of the year, their stone fence between them has fallen apart. And so one friend on one side and Robert Frost on the other start reassembling the wall from their own sides. And the friend says to him, good friends make good neighbors, or good fences make good neighbors. And it's a meditation on this idea of what are we doing when we do that, when we put up a fence? Are we trying to stay away? Or are we just trying to respect each other and honor that there are some things that are yours that I'm going to leave to you and some things that are mine that I'm going to take care of and not depend on you to take care of my stuff? And when we do that, there can be these beautiful, you know, cottages that share a property line and let each other in and go over and visit. You know, we have in our homes, we have property lines, we have walls on our houses, but we also have front porches. And we have doors on the walls of our houses where we can let people in and we can be hospitable to them. Adrienne shared with me something that she heard once, that There are front porch friends. There are waving hello from the street friends. There are coming into the kitchen table friends. There are these different relationships we have with different people, and we choose them. We choose who we let in. We choose who will have influence on our kids. We choose what our relationship will be. It's not to say if someone has sin in their lives and they're walking the wrong way, we have no relationship with them. When Paul says to be separate from them, he's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a connection, a shared communion. But Jesus, you know, Jesus ate with sinners. Paul says if you wanted to get away from the immoral of this world, you'd have to leave the world. So there are boundaries that we put up and limits that we put up, and we want to not have any association with the works of darkness. But we also are going to try to bring people to the Lord in these connections we have. So I told you 2 weeks ago in my lesson where I talked about this, that I would come back to it in a few weeks. And so we're going to do that. Remember, we were in Galatians 6. And here in Galatians 6, we saw, he says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. And I mean, sometimes even the same word is used for the two. Bear your own burdens, bear each other's burdens. And it sounds confusing, but we talked about that there's two different words here. There's the load, the daily pack, like a soldier's backpack that you alone carry, your choices, your responsibilities, your walk. And this burden, this crushing weight threatening to sink you, a temptation, guilt, hardship, or some other struggle. There are things that you are going to be overwhelmed by, or I might be overwhelmed by, and I need help. There's no shame in that. We should be able to ask for help. We should be able to receive help when it's offered. We shouldn't consider it insulting to someone when we offer help to someone else. But at some point, we hit a limit of how much help is the right amount of help. Because at some point, I'm not sharing their burden. I'm trying to take the load off of their back and make it my load. And that's not right. That's this principle here. Each one will have to bear his own load. Okay, so let me tell you this story that was just blew my mind completely whenever I first read it in Peter Scazzaro's book, The Emotionally Healthy Church. It really challenged me. And then after I processed it, it really helped me. He tells this story about a person who is on a journey, and they're walking along trying to get to a town on the other side of a ravine. And they have a lot of business to do and big things that they want to get done and that they think are important. And as they're walking along, they come across this walking bridge, and a person on the bridge hands them a rope and then jumps off the bridge holding onto the rope. And they say, "Don't let go of the rope. My life is in your hands." And the person on the bridge is like, "I don't know what to do. Would you climb up and I'll pull and you climb? No, you just hold on to the rope." What do you do? Each will have to bear their own load. At some point, we all have to deal with the things that are ours to do and allow others to make their own choices and face the consequences of those choices. The next verse after this, he starts to talk about, verse 7 of Galatians 6, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." This is a principle throughout all of Scripture. Not only does God allow us to face consequences, But he teaches us to allow others to face consequences. That doesn't mean you have to do that all the time. It doesn't mean, you know, somebody is in trouble, you don't help them out. But at some point, you have to recognize you're not helping. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. You see? You're just delaying their ability to learn. At some point, we all have to learn. You can't walk around behind your kids for their whole life, picking up after them, putting the pieces back together for them. At some point, they got to figure it out. You can't do that for your friends. You can't be the coworker that always holds everything for everybody. At some point, we all have to say, hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to bear your burden. But there is a limit where it becomes your load. These are Bible principles that we have to understand. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. All of these principles over and over again we read throughout Scripture. And so Jesus teaches the power of yes and no. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Notice he doesn't say maybe in there. Let your yes be yes. This is in Matthew 5, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. And the context here is, it seems that people in Jesus' culture there were watering down their oaths so that they didn't feel so serious. You don't have to really keep these commitments. And so instead of making an oath by the name of God, as you know the Old Testament talks about, they would say, you know what? I'm going to take an oath by heaven. You know, it's not really God. It's just heaven. It's like a euphemism for God. That heaven is too close to God. I swear by the earth that I'm going to take care of this. And he says, verse 33 of Matthew 5, again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So he doesn't just say, don't water down your commitments. He says, your integrity should be such that when you say yes, there is clarity and commitment. And when you say no, there is clarity and commitment. And we don't need to be afraid to say yes or no. What we should be afraid to do is to say yes when we mean no, or to say maybe, or to avoid any commitment and clarity. That destroys relationships. And so there needs to be a choice made at these situations where we can say yes and we can say no. You know, a no is a commitment just as much as a yes. A no is saying, by my integrity, I'm not going to do that. You know? And so no should mean no. And we should be able to say no whenever that is what we need to do. And a boundary is just defining what you will do and what you won't. So I'm not going to try to control somebody else or convince them with all these swears. I'm just going to say, here's what I'm going to do. If you talk to my wife that way, here's what I'm going to do. I don't mean that like a threat, like I'm going to smack. But here is what, if you're going to talk to me
in this way, and we're going to keep having the conversation in this way, I'm going to end the conversation and withdraw from it. That's a boundary. That's me saying, here's my line. Here's a commitment you can count on. And why am I making this kind of a commitment? Because I am guarding. Guarding is a Bible principle that there are things that are mine to protect. In the passage that Bob read in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, keep your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. Your heart is like a spring. And so I'm going to put a boundary around what gets into my heart. If this is how you're going to behave and live, then I'm going to withdraw. My favorite picture of this is in Deuteronomy 6, and I already quoted it. It's the great commandment. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 sometimes are called the Shema, from that first Hebrew word, which is hear. Listen, lean in, obey, hear me, give your attention. Hear, O Israel, verse 4 says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then he says, these things should be in your heart. And then he says, teach them to your kids all the time, when you walk, when you talk, when you're traveling, when you sit down. And expanding on that, and this is what this is a picture of, he says, write these things on the door post of your house, which is not about how we're going to decorate our doors. It's about what is guarding what we let into our house, right? The Word of God is the filter through which we decide what comes in, what we're going to let our family think about and engage in, and who comes in, and what we do, and how we think about things. And then he says, and put it on the gates of the city. So the community of the covenant people of God also, at their entryway, are using that same standard for what they let in. And guess what the city of God is now? It's us. It's the church. And so we guard our hearts, and we guard our homes and our families, and we guard our churches, our community, by the Word of God. Another way of talking about this is the Bible principle of stewardship. Jesus talks about this all the time in his parables. Parables about a master who entrusts a servant with something that doesn't belong to the servant, but it's left in the care of the servant, and the servant will give an answer for how he uses, invests, deals with, oversees the things that are entrusted to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't even belong to yourself anymore. Think about that. Like, what is there that you have that's more personal that you would think, if anything, I have ownership over this? Me. Not just my body. That's the next verse. Your body has been bought. But you. What, all that you are, all of these are gifts that God wants to see you respond faithfully. Your family, it's entrusted to you. Your stuff, your gifts, your opportunities, your time, your energy. We will not take this rental car and run it into the ground. God has entrusted it to us, and we're going to give it care. You see? I've always loved the Parker Palmer quote, self-care is not a selfish act. It is stewardship of the only gift you have to give. And if you think of it that way, it becomes not selfish. If your actual focus is loving the Lord and loving others, then saying no doesn't become this heavy weight where you're tossed to and fro with guilt. If your every choice you're making as a commitment in honor of the one you serve, when you say yes and when you say no. And so the last point is, there's some things we entrust to God. We cannot control others. And you know what? There's a whole lot of other things we can't control. And we don't walk through life in fear or trying to control like a maniac everything, every variable out there. Because we walk by faith in the one who holds it all. So we can let it go. So Paul says in Romans 12, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Insofar as it depends on you. You can only do so much, and you should only do so much. But on your side of the fence, you do it right. And he goes on to talk about those who wrong you. When somebody wrongs you, he says, vengeance belongs to God. Entrust it to him. Leave it to him. Remember what David said to Saul? Remember Saul was chasing him around, trying to kill him? He said, the Lord will judge between you and me. I am vindicated by my God who will make it right. Whatever that means, I'm good with. And so we can leave it to him to handle. I was struck when we were studying through Ezekiel last year by this commandment to Ezekiel, to the one who hears, let him hear, and the one who hardens their hearts, let them harden. Let them. So the command is to let. It's like you're not really doing much when you're letting, but boy, that is something to do, to let someone, because you know the right thing for them to do. You know what your best friend should do in this with this boyfriend that treats them badly. You know what your kids should do. You know what, or at least you think you do, but in your mind, you're convinced this is the right thing, but you can only influence. You do not control. You let them choose. Boy, that is hard. And you let all the things beyond your control belong to God, and you bring your request to him, trusting that he will hear what you pray. Well, that's the lesson. I hope that that was helpful, kind of diving into a very specific kind of problems. But I think sometimes the most loving people that I have known, the most faithful, wonderful Christians, are the ones that struggle most with some of these kinds of principles, because they are so committed in beautiful ways to spending themselves in the service of God. And I would not want to convince them otherwise. That's what I want to do. We want to spend ourselves, but you can only spend so much because we want to spend ourselves for a whole lifetime serving God well. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have spent myself in the service of God before in such a way that I start treating other people in bad ways, where the fruit of the Spirit is not evidenced by me because I am so exhausted and grumpy that I'm talking to people poorly. That is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be led by his will and his word and his Spirit to learn to follow Jesus in the Jesus way. Jesus took breaks too, you know. Jesus set boundaries all over the place, even though he spent himself right up to the end. Jesus died for us. And we read this morning that he said, no greater love has anyone than to die for his friends. And you are my friends. You do what I command you. Be a friend of Jesus by yielding your life to him. He has been a friend to you. You can give yourself to him. Trust him. Give your loyalty to him. repent, be baptized into him for the remission of your sins. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.